In a few minutes, I'm going to invite some more people up here. We're going to do like a Q&A worship panel. I'm going to ask them questions. We've been talking, at least 2 weeks, on core beliefs for Christians. Did you have something, Jen, or are you just standing? All right. I didn't know if that was a hand raised back there. Can I ask a question or volunteer to do something? We've been talking about core beliefs for Christians. I have six of them. We're on the second one. The first one was, and these core beliefs to me are things, without it, my Christianity is not the same. Without it, there are holes in my Christianity. Without them, there are weaknesses in my Christianity. The first one, I got six words. The first one is Father, a good Father. We're going to come back and revisit that one. I taught on it. Chad spoke on it. But there's so much more to explore, and we'll just figure it out each week which way to best go after it. The second one that we did last week was worship, extravagant worship. And so we're going to talk more about it today, and then there's four more. Learning to be a disciple, a burning disciple. We each have a purpose or a mission. We'll get to all these in the weeks and times ahead. Family, instead of just organizations, and then the future is now. But let's talk about extravagant worship. I started talking about this last week. 1517, Martin Luther, who was a Catholic priest, nailed 95, they called them theses, they were biblical statements, to the church at Wittenberg in Germany. It'd be a great time to go, because this is the 500-year anniversary. One of these days, I've been privileged to go several places where there were Christians, memorials, but I've never been able to go there. Maybe one day. And this is the 500-year anniversary. What Martin Luther did was, we call it the Reformation because it reformed. It wasn't just a revival, it reformed society. All of its spheres, all of its areas, it just radically changed it. And the major way that it did it was a change in theology. There is nobody between you and God. You don't have to go to a priest to get your sins confessed. The value of the Word. Nobody was even allowed to read the Word. They started translating it into German, the local language. Of course, now it's in almost pretty close to every language on the earth. That was a value. And salvation was huge. It's no longer of works. It's no longer penance. The concept of purgatory is not valid. It's no longer all these different things. It's faith in Jesus Christ. Wow. Reform the world. Europe went into a 30-year war that literally toppled monarchs, rechallenged things, major reformation. One thing it did not reform fully was the structure in which that theology was delivered. The buildings were almost the same as in the Catholic Church. They did remove the Mass and went to communion. They did remove the confessional booth. They did, but they still had a similar type structure that way. And a lot of the other structures were the same. And so I believe, this year is the 500th anniversary, I believe that the next 500 years, it's going to do the other side. There was much reformation in theology. There's going to be a reformation even in the structure of how we relate to the Lord as a corporate body. And I don't think we know what that's going to look like, and I think it's going to be very expressive. I spent 10 years before I started this church trying to find the form that church should be, the structure that church should be. Read every book that was out there on it. Even dropped out of church for 2 years because I was so disillusioned with what I saw in the structure of the church. And basically, after all those 10 years of reading everything I can find, when you distill what people's opinions are, desires, there's only one verse in the Bible that talks about the structure. That's it. It's Acts 20:20. They met in the temple regularly and from house to house. That's it. And so what that told me through that journey is the structure is going to be as varied as He is, because many times we want the right structure because then we think it enables us to have the right relationship with God. But really, it's not about the right structure, because many times it gets in the way of the right relationship with God. I think the structures are going to be as varied as there are Christians and as varied as there are people, and because He is varied.
Amen.
There is no right way. For 4 years when I was associate pastor in Augusta, Georgia, I wore a clerical collar because the dude I was under wanted to do that. I was a good associate pastor. God still answered my prayers with a clerical collar on. It was a charismatic church, prayed for the sick, did all this stuff wearing a clerical collar. Why? Because it's not about the structure, it's about the person. And that we need structures because we just need to know when to get together. 10 o'clock Sunday mornings, Relationship Church. Maybe one day we're all good enough to hear it in the Spirit that it's 11 o'clock today at Sean's house, but we're not there yet. I'm not even sure we'll ever be there yet. I don't have faith for that in my own thing. The value is not in the structure, and sometimes people, if you were like me, get distracted by that. Was God there? Did He show up? Was there anything we could do to make it more consistent and Him stronger? Those are the questions, because the value is not in the right structure does not bring the presence of God. The right heart brings the presence of God. And structures are to be doorways to facilitate us, to help us, to some degree, have the right heart. And who knows where all of that is. But this is the deal with worship. I believe worship is one of those things that's, you know, back in the Catholic days, pre-Martin Luther, they would do the Gregorian chants. They didn't even understand them because they were in Latin. We've come a long ways. And the purpose of worship is there's no right way, but it's to be a doorway to help us see, hear, and experience God more.
Yes, sir.
And that's what it's all about. And right now there's just so many articles in Christian literature and Christian blogs about the right way to do worship. I really think that's not the right question. The question is, is the presence of God coming in and we're meeting God? You know, you see so much literature sort of subtly downplays hymns. Man, I'm telling you, at One Cry, that last night, when seven or 800 started singing It As Well With My Soul, I'm telling you, the anointing of God came in that place that was unbelievable. The goal, and I talked last week about quite a bit about my challenge to expand my expression of worship. Raising hands, dancing. You know, it's all in the Scriptures. You can see all through Psalms, singing, kneeling, lifting up hands, clapping, dancing, shouting, musical instruments. The goal is, I was in a charismatic church in the 80s, and it became religious that you weren't as close to God if you didn't raise your hands. You ever been in a church like that? You know, they've got three from not raising their hands. Then it became religious to raise your hands. The goal is not to act in a certain way, but to remove barriers between us and God.
Yes, sir.
And for me, that barrier was my emotions, because I could only go so far. And as I shared last week, I was very judgmental towards people who are more expressive in their worship, not real or choosing either out of mostly just ignorance, all the Scriptures about it. And then one day I was a little judgmental towards people that were more, not a little, a lot, more expressive. And I just said, man, they're just in the flesh. And the Lord just said, yeah, that particular case they are, but they're not as much in the flesh as you are. Because, see, your soul is made up of your mind, your will, and emotions. And I was worshiping Him in my mind. But no way was I going to raise my hands or open my mouth or kneel or dance. And He said, you know, your flesh still controls you. It's just the mind part instead of the emotions. This person was being more emotional. And we are to be emotional. Sometimes it may go this way or that way. But we need to let people be free to express themselves.
Yes, sir.
However,
yes,
sir. I look constantly not to judge, but to see if we're all doing the same thing. Sometimes it is appropriate to all jump up and down or raise our hands. But usually God is a God of variety, and He may be meeting you in a place that the best way for you to express your worship is laying on the floor like you did today. And somebody else, it may be jumping up and down. But you know, it doesn't even mean you can't judge by the outside. But we want to be free to encounter the Lord with the first commandment, heart, soul, and mind. I used to dance a lot more than I do now. Those that know go, why don't you dance as much? Because I got arthritis in my knees, and when I do it, it is a sacrifice of praise because for 2 days I can hardly walk. That's just a practical thing.
Yeah.
I'll do it sometimes, but I'm like, okay, this is a sacrifice because for 2 days I'm going to feel pain. Like today I kneeled at the end when they started singing the new song. It hurts for me to kneel. I do it. I like doing it. But it literally is pain because of arthritis in my knees. So people go, so you can't look at me and go, what's judging of God or what's not judging of God or this or what? It's our individual walks with the Lord. Now, one thing that we do here that is growing in the body of Christ is singing a new song. Half the time today was singing a new song. We often call it prophetic worship. Why do we call it prophetic? Prophetic just is a buzzword. It's more than a buzzword, but it's a word. We're trying to hear the Holy Spirit. Well, is that biblical? I don't like it when there's no words. It is more uncomfortable when it's no words because words give us comfort of where we're going. Singing a new song, you don't know where you're going, but you have to sit back and enjoy the ride. But it's biblical. Psalms 96:1 says, sing to the Lord a new song. That's just one verse. It's all through the well, what does a new song mean? Does I go and sit down and write it out and, you know, get it copyrighted and sing and send to Jesus Culture or Bethel or Maranatha? Maybe, but not really. Sing to the new song is really just a prayer or a declaration that happens to be to music. Are you doing it? It's no different than when you wake up and say, Father, I thank you that today I am more than a victor in Jesus Christ. And these strongholds that you're dealing with me on, that they're being delivered, you start singing it. But you're singing a word that is for that moment. 1982, Bill Mike Bickle, almost 30 years, almost 40 years ago now, what is that, 35 years ago, Mike Bickle of International House of Prayer, I respect him. He's the one who's doing 24/7 prayer. He's done it for maybe 18 years now, 17 years. He had a vision in Cairo, Egypt. And this is a prophetic vision, so it's not like the Word of God, but it's just an interesting, to me, affirmative of what we are talking about, that I believe the next 500 years is figuring out how do we structure our own lives. And structure is not a bad word. We need structure. It can, as long as we're not in bondage to our structure, but how do we structure our own lives? How do we structure a group, small groups that we have during the week? How do we structure a teenage class? How do we structure worship to increase the presence of God? I think that's where we're ending up. Because it's not just getting our theology right. It's about meeting the person behind the theology.
Yes, sir.
That's where we're going. We're not marrying the Bible. That's a love letter. That's an introduction to us. We're marrying a person. And out of all the metaphors of the Scriptures, of we're a temple, we're living stones, we're the body, we're an army, the last one in Revelation 19 is come in to the marriage supper of the Lamb. I have no idea what the marriage supper is. I don't know if it's a physical supper. I don't know if it's poetry like the rest of the book. But it's something to do with intimacy because it ain't just a supper. And it's the bride and the bridegroom. So that means somewhere we're to know and walk intimately with the bridegroom. 1982 in Cairo, Egypt. We got three people who are going to be on a panel. Mike, Jan, and Sean. Why don't y'all come on up and get comfortable. And I'm going to ask them some questions to get their input on worship. 1982, Mike Bickle's in Cairo, Egypt. He has a vision. And the Lord said, in one generation, so that would be by 2022, I'm going to change the form and the structure of the church. Now, I don't know what that means, but man, there's been a lot happened. How many of you are old-timers, been around since 1982? And you look at where the church was in 82 compared to today, it is a lot different for the good.
Hallelujah.
That doesn't mean that every church is going to change. The Bible's real clear on this. He says there are old wineskins. Don't mess with old wineskins. Don't throw them away. They're good. This battle of hymns versus choruses is so misdirected. Hymns are awesome. It says that even the old wineskin in some ways is better. Y'all know what I'm talking about? But there are new wineskins he's creating to hold a new expression, an additional expression. And I believe that you can drink from the old wine and also the new wine. The problem with new wine is half the time you don't know what it's going to look like. We don't have time to go into it, but you don't drink wine as soon as it's made. It's very acidic, especially red wine. It's very strong. It's very acidic. How many of you could say some new churches are very strong and very acidic? It's just so different. It takes time to figure out how this wine is going to taste and let the mellowness of it come in. So there's nothing wrong with the old. It's an expansion. Some churches will do more of the new and have a different expression, but it's all good. Amen.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
All right. I'm going to stand for a second just because I've been sitting. I might sit that way. Well, I'll go ahead and sit down. Yeah, why don't you pass that around. The questions are open for any of you, as you just said, but I want Sean to start out with, because I know he thinks about worship in a corporate setting a lot. Where do you think worship's going to go? Oh, wise, prophetic one.
Oh, man. this has been my observation. I started leading worship in 2000, so I've been leading worship in various settings for going on 17 years. And I kind of broke my life into three stages. It was, without being overly religious, it was hymns, then hands, and now Holy Spirit.
Ooh, that's good.
So there was a time where I grew up in an independent...
Now, what do you mean by hands?
I'm about to share that with you.
Sorry.
I grew up in an independent Presbyterian church. I used to nickname them the Frozen Chosen. And it was cold. He said, "These people, Lord? Yes, be with them." I'm like, "I'm freezing here." Sing your hymn, da-da-da-da, and there was some expression. And I would see bits of the divine in these beautiful hymns, but not really what connecting to God. And I'm sure there's many churches who were connecting God in powerful ways through hymns. Hymns was a season or a time. Then the start in the early 90s of the contemporary praise and worship movement, Maranatha, Vineyard, those institutions really brought forward. Really, they kind of springboarded off the Jesus Freak movement of the 70s. Love Song was a group that came out of that Jesus Freak movement, and they really began to challenge the structure of what worship is and what it is. Fast forward to from the 90s to 2001, then the modern worship movement went through a renaissance. Groups like Delirious, Sonic Flood, put the old rugged cross and drop D and really ripped it up on electric guitar and once again challenged the paradigm of what worship sounds like or is. But even now, the current age that we're in, hands was the second period, whereas suddenly we put down the handbooks, we looked to the walls, we saw the words, and we were free to express ourselves corporately in worship by raising up hands, by lifting our head. These are all biblical precepts of worship. So in a way, it freed folks. The hymns were not locking anybody down, but it was just a way to move forward. Right? So Renaissance occurs in 2001, and a whole new generation, Hillsong United, Elevation Worship, New Life Worship in Colorado, all these bands came forward, and the team expanded. And instead of just piano and hymns, now it was electric guitars and electronic sounds and all these things, giving new depth and experience to the worship experience on Sunday mornings. But where is it going is where we're walking now and continuing to walk forward is Holy Spirit. Whereas the modern worship movement has cast a very wide blanket over the world. There's a video where Chris Thomas singing "How Great Is Our God," and then it switches over to a guy from Argentina singing the same lyrics, playing an acoustic guitar, singing How Great Is Our God in his native language. Then it went to France. And so our influence as a country has influenced a lot of the modern worship movement. There's a guy with a tenor voice behind an acoustic guitar. He's got a full band, and it sounds like pop rock for the most part. Okay? But God continues to want us to drive. Now that it's gone wide, the next and only place to go is deep. Right? The blanket, the net has been cast wide over all the earth. But when the structure wears off, and you go back to the same problems that you go to when you go back home, the hunger will drive you deeper into God. So instead of just singing and shaping our bodies in ways that makes us feel good and makes us have an experience, now, what I got to at one point, I was at a particular church in Calhoun. I was watching all that was going on, and then I would watch the congregation, and I watched that, and I said, Lord, is any of this getting through? Is what we're doing pleasing to you? Is this what you want? And like a loving father who said, there are elements of it that is reaching and touching my heart, yes. But with God, there's always so much more, right? It wasn't condemnation. It was a desire to draw his children closer to him. And where we are now and where we're going, I thought of the imagery of Mary and Martha. Okay? Mary was at the feet of Jesus, just taking him in. Martha was busy in the household preparing a meal and trying to be a good host for Jesus. And then Martha got upset. Now, we don't want to condemn Martha too much. There's value in what she was doing. But Jesus looked at Martha and said, Martha, Mary has chosen the better thing. To go from program to structure and all that, move it towards, did the presence of God show up? Was God pleased with the worship? So the church is kind of in that stage now. I can close my eyes. I went to three different churches that are fairly influential in Calhoun, who shall remain nameless because I love them all. And you can close your eyes and open them, and the next thing, and it looks exactly the same. State-of-the-art soundstage. Great lights. Sound system is on point. Musicians are on point. Singing through the songs in 30 minutes, because that's the only time the Holy Spirit shows up. And you think, there's so much more. The streams are beginning to cross, however. The year that I saw Matt Redman get invited to one thing in Kansas City, there was this prophetic stream of music known as the Weird Ones. And then there was mainstream praise and worship. You notice how it all kind of gets homogenized. And then you still had the older traditional. The streams began to cross because I think somewhere in this stream they saw God in the prophetic stream and said, we want more. It just, the church is a big ship. It takes a long time to correct its course, you know. But the modern worship has gone very wide. The only place to go is deeper. And that, it means allowing God to change your structures.
And I could stay here for an hour, but we're going to, you got lots of seeds there. So that was awesome. I love those hymns, Hands and Holiness. I'm going to steal that. The third time I'm going to say, this is an idea I had. I'm just kidding. Mike, let me ask you, because we talk about this a lot, and you join in however you want to do it. Let me just throw out two questions, and y'all jump in however you want. One, we know worship is not confined to 30 minutes or an hour. What does worship look like outside of here? Second question is, the goal is intimacy. Any ideas you guys have on how to increase intimacy?
Well, for that first,
you look, you're ready to go, so I'll hand you the
for
thing.
The first question, I'll just go with what I call my favorite worship scripture. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. It says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Now, are we all musicians when we leave here? No. Are we children of God? Are we people? Yes. So all that we do, we should do as unto the Lord. Everything we do. You know, we should be there to help our friends, help people that are needy. You know, that is as much worship as being able to sing. Because, you know, if we try to relate it just to music, I'm going to use a good friend of mine as an example. If you've ever watched him dance or heard him sing. Okay?
It's memorable.
It's memorable. So that's what I'm saying. Not everybody has the capability of singing well. But in a corporate setting, if you get everybody singing together, you don't really hear the bad. It all harmonizes, overtones harmonized, and it all sounds good. So the thing of it is a lot of times we've been programmed through the years that worship is a certain thing, a certain kind of music and all that. No, that's all part of it. But if we're doing what we're doing, should be doing outside, i.e. going on the march or whatever, that is as much worship as us singing "What a Beautiful Name" up here this morning. You know, and God is just as pleased with that as anything else.
You have something?
I do. Philippians 3:10 says, "That I may know Him." That word "know," going back into the Old Testament, is a Hebrew word for yada. It means an intimate ally. It can be many different levels, but it's also reflective in the New Testament. That I may know Him, as you were talking about, in the depth of who He is and of who, with who I am. And may we intersect in that place of worship and intimacy. The most valuable part, God loves all of you. Brian Cooper, He loves your body. He's working on your ears. He loves your soul and He loves your spirit. I love what Sean was saying, then in the three different sections, the soul part to me is the hymns touch my soul. I learned the hymns as a child, and I still sing them to myself and anybody that wants to hear them. It is well with my soul because the words satisfy my soul. Then we came into the hands. I will raise my hands because it's well with my soul. And then we go into the third part, that I may know Him, and consequently that He may know me. The most valuable part of you is your spirit. For someone to know your spirit, Joseph Phillips, is the most honorable thing, that is the most honorable gift that you can give them. For me to allow you to know my spirit is a gift that I give you. In the scripture, Psalm 22, well, in the scripture, David refers to, "Do not take your spirit from me." There's God the Father, there's Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of the Father lives inside of you because of what Jesus did on the cross. It's the most valuable thing Father could have given you, is His Spirit. On the cross, David prophesied that the Messiah said, "The dogs have surrounded me to overcome my spirit." He called it "my darling" in the King James. He said, "The enemy, every horde of hell was unleashed to kill His spirit." It was the most valuable, darling part of Him. He loves that part of you. It's your persona. That's what heaven knows about you, and Father knows about you. And the most wonderful thing is to go deep in that and say, "Father, in worship, I let you see my spirit, because I want to see your spirit." It's an exchange. What is it? Have you ever been uncomfortable? I'm told in different cultures, even in the North, when you're walking down the street, you do not look in the eyes of people. They don't want you to look in their eyes. Wonder why that would be. It could be culture, but it could also be you're seeing the real me. If I let you, Gary, look in my eyes, it's a window. And so I can discern maybe what's there. When we want to worship the Father, we can say, Father, look into my eyes. Song of Solomon 4:9 says, you have ravished me with one look of your eye. So when we worship in intimacy, it's knowing him in that intimate ally. And it's saying, I want you to know me, and I'm hiding nothing from you. I'm not perfect, but I'm not hiding. And the deep of you calls to the deep of me. Take me into that intimate place.
The very thing, I stand right here, and just to piggyback on what Jan said, here's Jesus' name right there. And it just dawned on me, spirit and truth are on each side of him. His name. No matter what context of worship your church chooses to involve themselves in, the ultimate filter whether or not we are worshiping is what Jesus said to the lady at the well. We always get caught up in the mechanics and the form and the structure, right, Craig? That's exactly what I was just talking about. That's working from the outside in. Jesus always works from the inside out. Okay? The Father is seeking. Why is the Father seeking? Why does he have to look for people on the earth who are willing to worship him in spirit and in truth? Spirit means what Jan just said is the deepest part of you. It is the God breath, the pneuma. And truth means nothing hidden. Yes, he knows you're a mess. Bring it in anyway. Lord, I'm a mess. This, I got lust, I got pressures, I got depression. Bring it in. Because when you value the presence of God above anything else, when Jesus walks in the room, a lot of problems get solved really fast. When Jesus walks in the room, if we would learn to value more than anything, those churches who choose, no matter what form or structure we choose to worship God in, if we will value the presence of God above anything and everything in your life, and news for you folks, he wants it not just for you on Sunday mornings. He wants you to carry that all day long Monday morning when you go to work, where you're making people uncomfortable because there's something on you they don't have and they're curious. Presence above everything else solves a lot of problems. Amen.
Oh, amen. Yes, sir. I'm actually kind of segue into even the last question about intimacy. So I looked it up in the dictionary, and there's some answers that you would say. Anyway, so it says the state of being intimate. Well, that's obvious. It says a close, familiar, and usually affectionate or loving personal relationship with another or group. Ooh, yeah. I mean, a close association with or detailed knowledge or deep understanding of a place, subject, period of history, etc. An act or expression of serving as a token of familiarity, affection, or the like. An amorously familiar act, liberty. Of course, number six is the three-letter word that they only want to teach mostly in schools to our kids, sex, of course. And then the number seven was the quality of being comfortable, warm, or familiar. The intimacy of the room. When I read that, I said, whoa, the intimacy of the room. When it comes to worship in this place, I'm not the only one in the room. We got a room full of people. And what the intimacy in that respect tells me is we're to love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbors as ourselves. I'm to be as much concerned outwardly towards you and the condition of your soul in any way that I can help you become closer to him. And that, how is that done? Time. It doesn't happen in 3 minutes. It doesn't happen just today. It happens over a period of time. We begin to talk to one another. We can learn more about each other. It doesn't mean we have to tell all our most deepest secrets right off the bat. There are different levels of that relationship. But it's relationship. And to have a better relationship with Christ because we are the body of Christ.
Yes, sir.
We need to know our body.
And it is. Intimacy is into me, see. Into me, see.
Man, I've learned a lot here. We got about 9 minutes. That's the structure that Craig has. We pray it's the right one. But we do have the prophetic appointments. But so, man, we could talk an hour on each of these. Let me throw out another question that's in my own life, and anybody wants to speak to it, that's a hindrance to me for worship, and I have to watch that it's a hindrance as senior leader here for worship. And that's the word control. I know we've talked about it. Do you have any thoughts on it or anybody else?
Yeah, control. Control is married to the religious spirit.
Ooh, gosh. I feel convicted now.
Man, this is such a fine line. I've been in the church context where there was some control that needed to be exercised. Control, as led by and bridled by the Holy Spirit, there is nothing wrong with that. Even Paul had to admonish the Corinthian church when things were getting out of hand in a worship setting, and Paul said, "Hey, listen, you know, God's not a God of chaos."
Yeah, only let three prophesy, then judge. There's a lot of rules in there.
But when taken to extreme, it can be stifling. It discourages worship. It stifles creative expression in the life of a church. Control really probably is found in the place of fear and insecurity. And you can tell the difference in your leadership if they're very insecure and fearful of what may happen. There's one church I've ministered to and love them all. They are shaped in their identity more by what they don't want to happen than what they do want to happen.
That's good.
They don't want somebody acting crazy, falling out on the floor and foaming at the mouth, because that happened one time. And most people with not judgment, discernment went, "That's not God." Okay, I can see where you got your scars. But don't stifle the Holy Spirit in the process either.
Oh, another word that would be in contrast, that control versus stewarding. Paul also said, steward the mysteries of God. And you can only steward the mysteries of God by His Spirit. So we're led by His Spirit. So if we're led by His Spirit, that casts out all fear. In perfect love casts out all fear. So it's a marriage of the two, but it's the stewarding of the mysteries of God.
Oh boy, I get the last word. No, but our praise and worship team, even like this morning, is a good example about the control issue. Control usually means that somebody is afraid this thing is going to blow up if they don't have it by the reins. We have 5 different worship leaders up here at any given time. And when we do songs, we have to trust that the others are going to help make that particular song sound better. And so we have to relinquish control a lot of times and allow things to flow. And just like at the end of the last song, as it began to flow, things began to come out. And things began to get to where people were really beginning to worship and getting a little more intimate with the Lord in this place this morning. And it's because we left the control to Him and the Holy Spirit.
All right, man, this is awesome. Let's just close in prayer. The structure is, it's a good one. If you need, I'm telling you, there's a balance. If you want prayer or need prayer for something, the structure is, go over here. You can go over there, but the leaders are over here. You have free will. We don't insist on you going over here.
It's like you're too religious. Get over here.
But that's why you have to have some organization. I'm making a joke, but you get the point. The mercy ones will. Where's? Oh, no, Mary Ellen's on the prophetic team. Mary Ellen has a gift of mercy. She would have come over here to you. I'm not sure about Chuck. He might have still been over here.
It's called structure, not
jealousy. The military in him.
Structure, not jealousy.
I just made that up. He'd come to you. And then if you signed up for some prophetic appointments, if you haven't, see if there's any slots out there. I assume there's some signed up. If not, if they are, they'll start at 12:10, either the Moravian room or the intercession room. It's on the sheet. And you guys are awesome. I tell you what, I was at a ministry forum yesterday for the International Ministries Network. And it was a question and answer similar to this, but we allowed people to ask questions. I was going to do it here, but we ran out of time. And somebody said, well, what do you think about XYZ, Samaria Ministry? And I say the same thing to you, even though I'm not over that ministry, I'm on their board, to you. Half the time we don't know what we're doing. We know a big picture of where we're going. But there's no steps between here and there. We're being turned into the bride of Christ. The big picture, it's purity. That means we have to walk in purity. There's some righteousness there. They're also she's also prophetic because she knows the voice of her bridegroom. And there's some things like that, but how do you get from here to there? So it's a journey. And sometimes we go that way and that didn't help us get any more pure or prophetic. It's a good idea, it just didn't work out. You know, we don't care, we just relax. All right, we know, don't go down that way. We relax, we try it. But the goal is to grow in these areas. And so sometimes you'll see people on the worship, because we're just talking about there, sing a song and you go, oh, that one fell flat. We won't pick that one up next week. Or we'll have to do something. But you know, you'll never get there till you go outside the geographical location that you've traveled before. So Father, in Jesus' name, I pray that the journeys of each person here is expanded, spirit, soul, and body. And the goal is Jesus Christ at the end. And Father, I pray blessings on them. I pray your hand upon them and your Holy Spirit upon them in all of these ways to your glory and honor. And I thank you that you're raising up an awesome bride in this region. Like these 40, 50 people walk 6 miles. That is, there is a pure bride being raised up in Northwest Georgia. And it's so exciting to be a part of it. In Jesus' name, amen.